Could I direct your attention once again back to the book of Ecclesiastes? Last week was more of a topical message, but we started in Luke 24, and I just have this nagging feeling we're not done with Ecclesiastes. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 11, one of the most frustrating times in my life was my very first week in my very first ministry position in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was brand new to the town, my wife and I, and if I thought somebody was going to, you know, take a few days and show me around a town and how to get away, I was sadly mistaken. And this was in the days before GPS or anything like that, and I did have a map of the city, but I want to tell you, I could not find anything. I was sent out with a list of new moves into Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I couldn't find, it was so frustrating, I couldn't find my way. By the end of the week, I felt better. I was able to find the street. I still couldn't find the address because Tulsa was crisscrossed with freeways and they divided neighborhoods, and so I would find the right street, I think, good, now I've got it, and I would drive, and I can't tell you how many times I ended up in a dead-end street and then had to go way around, get around the freeway, and it was so frustrating. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's search for meaning took him down plenty of dead-end streets. He chased all of the same things people chase today to try to find meaning. There's nothing new under the sun. And yet he came up short. Back in the days when they allowed us to do these things, I was speaking to a convocation of high school students at Clay City, Indiana, just before the Thanksgiving break. And I spoke from Ecclesiastes, and I learned that day, never ask a question you don't want answered. Because I was describing how Solomon lived and he was rich and he had building projects and manservants and female servants and gold and silver and music. And I asked what was intended to be a rhetorical question. I said, what would it be like to live like that? And the whole place erupted in applause. And that's when I knew I'd lost control of the meeting. What Solomon found was, even with all of that, he said, vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness, it's all empty. Everyone gets to make their own decisions. Did you know, I'll show you in a little while, the Bible tells you you can do whatever you want. Baptists refer to this as individual soul liberty. And it's one of two very important reasons why we don't baptize babies. One of them is, well, we baptize by immersion, but the Greek Orthodox Church, they baptize infants by immersion. So you can do that. But we believe that the Bible teaches nobody gets to decide for you about your relationship with God. I wish we could. I would like it if that was in here. Individual soul liberty. Everyone gets to make up their own mind. I wish we could make up our mind for our kids. But they have to make up their own mind. So you get to make your own choices, but you do not get to choose the consequences of your choices. That is determined by another hand. So the problem is, so many of the things that we choose, the consequences can leave us in hopelessness and despair. And this is what Solomon experienced. A century or more ago, there was a crazed killer who would lure people into his own specially constructed house of horrors. And one of the things he built into the house were a few doors, and the people would be searching for a way of escape and thinking they'd find a way out. They would open the door only to find it opened onto a brick wall. And he was trying to make them despair. Life is like that sometimes. We open doors seemingly onto one brick wall after another. Solomon was basically asking the question, why am I here? And I have to tell you that most of the book of Ecclesiastes is grim and depressing. As he tried all of these different things, all of the things that we think will make us happy, His observations about this were pretty depressing. But then we get to chapters 11 and 12, and the tone changes. They're surprisingly upbeat. So what happened? Now, I want you to know, this tells us his conclusions after his grand experiment in life. From a New Testament perspective, his conclusions are incomplete. But with the light that he had, Solomon answered the question, why are we here, in five ways? And I want to show that to you, and I want to summarize each one with three words and then explain it a little more. Let me read to you from chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. And right away you may be thinking, what is he talking about? Solomon was the compiler of much of the book of Proverbs, and a proverb is something you have to think about, and it has more than the surface meaning. What is he talking about here? If I could summarize it in three words, I would summarize it by saying, take a chance. Life is an adventure. Don't be afraid to take some risks. Now, let me show you what I mean. The phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, doesn't really have any modern counterpart. It's an ancient metaphor. It was used in three ways. First of all, it was used to refer to those who accepted the risks and then reaped the benefits of sea trade. And in those days, ocean voyages were much more risky and dangerous than they are now, and they're still dangerous today. But history shows us that there was abundant evidence that there was lots of sea trade all over the ancient world. It was amazing how far they traveled in the vessels that they had. There was great risk, but there was the potential for great gain. And then the second way it was used was sort of an ancient counterpart to our don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread out your financial ventures. You know, cast your bread upon the waters and don't put everything in one basket. And then the third way it was used to both Jewish people and to Christian interpreters, it meant giving to the poor. And so the idea, you give to the poor, and then it says, you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Well, you may find yourself in a disaster, and then they can give back to you. At least, ideally, that does happen a lot, but not always. I've tried not to become too cynical over the years. It's hard when you get older, isn't it? And I've adopted a philosophy that I've experienced many times. It's no good deed goes unpunished. Now, it's not every time, but I think back, there's a lot of times I've tried to do something good for somebody, have it blow up in my face. The person was offended in some way, or they kind of got a scent of blood in the water, so to speak, and they tried to go ahead and take advantage of me in other ways, or in just different ways, it just went south. It turned out negative. No good deed goes unpunished, but I've added something to it. Do good anyway. Yes, it's going to blow up in your face sometimes. Do good anyway, but don't do it for them. Do it for Jesus and leave the outcome with Him. Adventures don't always turn out well, but sometimes they do. Don't be afraid to take some sanctified risks. Steve Brown likes to say, if God is in charge, then I can risk. His second answer is in verse 3. And following. Now, again, there's a lot of word pictures here that just may leave us with a question mark. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Wow, that's profound, isn't it? He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now what does all these sentences have to do with one another? If I could sum up this section, it would be, do it anyway. Do it anyway. There is rewarding work to be done in this life. So go ahead and claim some successes, but don't worry about what you can't help. These images he gives us, there's nothing you and I can do about rain clouds or falling trees or which way the wind blows or what God may be doing in this world at any given moment. We don't have any control over these things. And then Solomon points us to the most wonderful thing. And in the ancient world, they didn't have the advantage of these incredible detailed pictures of babies in the womb. And he points to that. You know, we're told from time to time that really human beings are only worth a few dollars at best. And if you've ever had the surreal experience of holding the cremated remains of a person in a receptacle, in an urn or a box, and you stand there and realize this used to be a human body. And inside there's just the ashes, and they say that if you add the cost of the chemical compounds that make up the human body, you come to a few dollars. But anybody with eyes to see knows that there is more to life than just what makes up our body. An interviewer kind of ticked off Professor J.R.R. Tolkien once by asking the question, "Professor Tolkien, what makes you tick?" And he responded, "I do not tick. I am not a machine." Philosophers have coined a phrase about our human bodies, that there's more to us than that. They say there's a ghost in the machine, a ghost in the machine. And so Solomon asked, do you ask how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child? Even with the images we have today, do we understand how that happens? No. Is there anything that we can do to control that? No. We can't make it happen. It's if I could put it this way, a commonplace miracle. But it's not under our control. And there's so much in life we can't control. But in God's providence, in God's plan, there are still lots of worthwhile things for you to do. There are some successes for you to go and claim. There's a difference that you can make in this life. So he says, go sow your seed. Tackle your tasks. Go do your good work. Not all of it is going to turn out well, but some of it will. And sometimes a lot of it will. Both alike will be good, he said. I'm kind of a weather junkie. I'm not quite as bad as I used to be, but I've got two weather apps on my phone, and I used to, you know, I'd check TV 10 and TV 2 and cable news network, and then sometimes I'd even look out the window. I found something. It's a joke. It's a running joke with all of us. Sometimes the weather forecasters can be wrong. And if you limit what you do based on the weather forecast, you won't do much, like the person that says, oh, it's raining. Better not go to church. I think I will go to Walmart and pick up a few things. Never, I'm trying not to be bitter. We'll just leave that alone. People say, well, it might rain, but it might not. And you won't melt. For heaven's sake, we're Baptists. Why are we afraid of water? 19 drops of water keeps 20 Baptists out of church. It might rain, but it might not rain. The Serenity Prayer is not in the Bible, but it expresses biblical truth, and it pretty much sums up what Solomon is trying to say here. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. There was a motto that was meant to be used in England in World War II. It somehow never made it into circulation in that time, but it was rediscovered back in the 90s, I think. And you see it everywhere now, variations on the theme, keep calm and carry on. I like that. That's good. But here's a better one. Trust God and carry on. Don't worry about what you can't help. But don't let the things you can't help keep you from doing rewarding things. Do it anyway. Then verse 7 and following. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Haven't the days this week been just gorgeous? Nikki posted up, I've read The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit and you know, Sherlock Holmes. Anne of Green Gables wasn't really in my wheelhouse. But the great quote, "I'm so glad I live in a world where there are Octobers." Oh, I love it. Light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Here's where the Bible says, do what you want. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You can almost put the word so. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. What's he saying here? If I could summarize it in three words, enjoy this life as much as you can. Life is to be enjoyed to the fullest as much as we can. Just keep it all in the right perspective. Do whatever you want, but remember your decisions have consequences. Do whatever you want, but remember you will be accountable to God for all of it. So make good choices. Don't do things that will end up making you sad. And with that rule of thumb in mind, then go enjoy life. Did you know that real enjoyment comes from within God's moral boundaries? I don't want to be too specific here, but I will tell you they've done many different studies comparing the happiness of married people with those who are engaging in what we'll call a swinging lifestyle. And every single time, the married people, their happiness quotient comes out far, far above the swingers. Real enjoyment comes within God's moral boundaries. But get this, even with all the thou shalt nots, like you tell your kids, you shall not play in the street, you shall not play near an open stairwell, you shall not run with scissors, etc., etc. Even within all of that, there's an awful lot of good things you'll give them. And even within God's thou shalt nots, there's an awful lot of good things He has for us. Why do you buy toys for your kids and grandkids? Do you stand in Walmart and look at those toys and think to yourself, you know, I'll bet I'd really enjoy picking all that stuff up off the floor? That's not why you buy it. You look at something and you think, I'll bet they would just delight in this. The world is full of wonderful things too. I mean, there's bad stuff, but let's leave that alone. We focus on that a lot. The world is full of good things. How about food? Stephen Lawson, one of his characters in one of his novels, says, all God's gifts are good, but they are best at table. Amen. There's food. There's chocolate. There's love. Chocolate. There's sunshine. Bacon. How about children and grandchildren? How about church children? There's lots of good things in this life. Yes, there are bad things, but there's lots of things to delight in. Why do you think God put them here? He told us, 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Enjoy life. But remember what your mother used to say, wait till your father gets home. Ultimately, we need to remember that we'll give an account to God. Remember that. Make good decisions. Don't make decisions that are going to leave you sad. Remember, you're going to be accountable to God, and then go enjoy life. But then we come to chapter 12. And if I could tell you, I'll give you the three words first. Look beyond life. These are vivid, symbolic word pictures that describe aging and death. Some of the language is obvious, some of it isn't so obvious. Well, let me read this to you. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Evil days, that's old age. Can I get a witness? I said, well, that's kind of a downer. Well, it is Ecclesiastes, right? The contrast is, think about how a baby wakes up in the morning, kicking and smiling. My wife used to look at our kids and say, ain't it good to be alive? Think about how a baby wakes up in the morning. Now, think about how you got up this morning before the evil days come. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, the sight grows dim. Cataracts, macular degeneration, and so on. And the clouds return after the rain. This one isn't so obvious. Scholars think it may be referring to what we call depression. In an age gone by, they called it melancholia or melancholy. And the fact is, the older we get and the more aches and pains and the more of life's bitterness we experience, we're more prone to be depressed. We can be. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's the hands shake. And the strong men are bent, the strongest muscles in your body are in your legs. You grow older and they become bent and weak. And the grinders cease because they are few. The teeth. Those who look through the windows are dim, there's the eyesight again. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. This is seems to be talking about your hearing, becoming harder of hearing. In those days, every day you would grind your flour and make your bread, your daily bread. So the sound of somebody grinding flour in a home was a common thing, but it would be muted. You couldn't hear like you used to. And then when one rises up at the sound of a bird, this seems to be referring to having a hard time sleeping fitfully, waking in the wee hours, if I could put it that way. And we won't go there anymore. And then he goes on, all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high. You're not as sure-footed as you used to be. Balance is a more of an issue, and you're afraid of falling, you're afraid of breaking bones that are increasingly more brittle. Terrors are in the way. You get afraid, you can exaggerate dangers in your mind. The older we get, I think the more we realize how precious life is. And the younger ones, when we were younger, we didn't understand it, and we tended to be more reckless and careless, but even being careful can turn into fretting and worrying. And the Bible tells us not to be fretful. The almond tree blossoms. Almond blossoms are white. White hair, right? The grasshopper drags itself along. Grasshoppers aren't supposed to move like that. They jump and they fly. This is a picture of limited movement. And desire fails. This isn't just physical desire. Sometimes the Christmas toys just aren't as much fun as they used to be. Man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. This is a funeral procession. You know, part of the process of God getting us ready, preparing us to leave this world, is an increasing dissatisfaction with things that used to delight us. I love to listen to the music of Chet Atkins. And Chet Atkins, not long before he died, wonderful guitar player, He talked about losing the joy of music because he said you couldn't hear the highs anymore. And then there's this curious phrase, before the silver cord is snapped. Some commentators have tried to make this the spinal cord. I don't know, and I'm grateful to God that the death doesn't usually involve the snapping of vertebrae. It seems to picture at least our connection to this life. The silver cord is broken. And then we're given a series of quick pictures. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel is broken at the cistern. Each of these are something that holds water. And in the Bible, water is a symbol of life. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you ask, I will give you the water of life. And the Bible closes, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And so he says, and the pitcher is shattered. We reach a point where this vessel that holds our spirit isn't able to hold our spirit anymore. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But the story isn't over. That ghost in the machine, the spirit goes back to God. We don't understand how that happens anymore than we understand how the spirit comes to the bones of a baby in the womb. But yet it happens. And the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so Solomon says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is his recurring theme. My youngest brother, Kurt, was part of a Bible study of men about his age. And he said, there was an older man who came to visit in their group, part of their church. He was a Christian man. He had lost his wife a couple of years before that. He was a widower. And then in the aftermath of that, he was diagnosed with a terminal disease himself. When he came to participate in some of their Bible studies, he had less than a year to live. And he told them, gentlemen, I have a house full of nice things, and none of it means anything to me anymore. He had the perspective of eternity. He was ready to go home. The question becomes, are you? Now, in verse 9, he summarizes his research process. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. I think the book of Proverbs was part of that. The preacher sought to find words of delight and uprightly wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're all given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And I'll say amen to that. But then his conclusion is in the last two verses. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God. Reverence him. Worship him. Worship your maker. Ultimate satisfaction is found only in worshiping God. Now, we cannot gain God's acceptance by keeping his commandments. But it does show that we take him seriously. Michael Heiser said it expresses our believing loyalty to him. But that last word of warning, God will bring every secret thing into judgment. What do we do about that? There's only one person who could do anything about it, and it was Jesus. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How could this be? Because Jesus defeated death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. In Revelation 1:17-18, Jesus said, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. In those times, someone who held the keys, they had the authority over something. Jesus defeated death. He has authority over death. To find meaning in life and comfort in death, trust in the one who defeated death. Call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hang on to him by faith. And no more than that, he's hanging on to you. And in the end, you come to him like that, it's all going to be all right because Jesus said so. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, maybe we remember a time in our lives when we tried to find satisfaction in all these things. Not to the extent Solomon did, but we tried and it still left us empty. Lord, we put you in that first place. We come to you through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But we come to you through him. And we worship you, and our heart finds its rest in you. And then when we find our rest and satisfaction and happiness in you, then we're free to enjoy all of the good things that there still are in this fallen world without demanding that these things or any person here on earth give us ultimate satisfaction. That only comes from you. Show us our need of you, Lord Jesus. Then open our eyes of faith and show us yourself standing there with your arms open wide, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.